Well, I'm thankful to be here, and as Nathan said earlier, I'm thankful for Father's Day myself, thankful for my father here, and I'm thankful for my Heavenly Father. I'm thankful for the great gift of being a father myself. But as most holidays, we always know that they come with differing emotions. But I think something that we can always unite around, especially on Father's Day, is that as a church, we have a Heavenly Father that loves us and that we can forever celebrate Him. And I ask this morning that we would hear from Him, specifically from this passage as we continue in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. So I'm going to read those verses for us this morning. If you want to follow along, we're continuing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of God. You bow your heads with me just for a moment. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the truth that's in this passage. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and use the Spirit within us to convict and to change and to grow us. And I pray that what I say here this morning is not my words, but your words, and that your truth shines through this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I were to pick someone to preach this specific sermon, I don't know if I would pick myself if I was in control. Kenny is in control and he picked me. And it's not to say that I haven't studied for it. I can tell by your reactions, you're thinking this guy hasn't even read this passage. That's why he wouldn't pick himself. No, it's not that. And it's not even that this hasn't actually been something that I've been thinking about for weeks. Not even simply just studying the passage, but just been on my heart, our place in this world as Christians. But it's that the truth that Peter talks about in here is a very difficult truth. It's a very nuanced truth. And for me, in my life, there really has never been a point where submitting to the authorities placed in front of me or submitting to my government has ever become an issue. It's one of those commands of God that for me has not ever been difficult. But as we've seen as a nation over the past few weeks, authority in the government does not always elicit the same feelings. Maybe depending on your race, sometimes authority depending on gender or what country you're from or what country you live in. And so if I were to pick someone to speak on this, I might pick some of my pastor brothers in Christ that are in China. And then hear from them as they talk about submitting to the government in the face of a government that has no goodwill for you. And how we would hear that today. For some of us that are in this room, as all of us are wearing these masks, maybe the extent of where we feel like the government, this has been one of those big moments where the government is really doing something to really hurt us, saying they're trying to help us. And so this is useful for us today. And especially as each one of us has examples in front of us and opportunities in front of us to live out the truth of the gospel. And that's why that quote on the top of your outline, I think, gives us a context for this idea. It says this. It says, the world takes its notions of God, most of all, from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ. And I don't want to confuse that quote with a pithy and theological incorrect statement that says something like, live out your life, share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. That's not what this is saying. That's wrong. We have to use our words to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be clear on what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that we are sinners, that we're separated from God, but that God in his love for us sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, making right our relationship with God. And then that same God and that same Jesus rose again on the third day, conquering death, conquering sin, and giving us a new hope, and giving us the strength to live out what this passage is talking about. But we can't pull apart also our responsibility to live in front of people. That what we build the foundation to speak into people's lives and to share the gospel with our words is often built upon the foundation of what someone sees and how we live. And so, how does Peter say we are called to live? He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The first idea is that we belong to another heavenly country. We belong to another heavenly country. This idea that we are sojourners and exiles gives us the context for how we're supposed to view ourselves in this world. It gives us the context in the understanding of how we're supposed to interact with the world around us. The theme of exiles is something that's throughout Scripture, and even Peter opens up this letter with that idea. He opens up the letter and addresses it to God's people who are dispersed, the dispersia. He's opening up the letter with the idea that God's people are spread far. But then he says here that I urge you as sojourners and exiles, he's putting us in good company in Scripture. We can think of throughout Scripture and throughout the Old Testament, those patriarchs, those heroes of the faith, that for their almost entire lives, they were sojourners, they were exiles. Abraham, as he set off from his homeland on the promise that God would give him a land, he was a sojourner, going towards what his hope in the promise of God. Moses, as he brought the people out, the people of God out, and they wandered through the desert as exiles, going towards the promised land. And so when Peter tells his readers and us today as sojourners and exiles, he's telling us a certain way to think about our reality. And for you and I, that can be immensely difficult because what we see in front of us is the citizenship that we have a passport or papers for. But instead, what he's telling us is that in the moment of conversion, in the moment maybe when you've said that prayer at some point in your life, did you think about what those words meant? Because we are saved for eternity. No longer are we damned to a punishment in hell, separated from God for eternity. We are saved for eternity because of the work of Jesus Christ. But in those little words that maybe I know that I heard and I prayed when I was about 5 years old in saying that I accept Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and Savior. As my Lord and Savior. Calling Jesus our Lord is claiming our allegiance to him. And when we say that, we are saying, I deny and I set aside my other citizenships. What I am now saying is above all is that Jesus is my Lord. And what did he invite us into? He invited us into a family. He invited us into a church, but he invited us into a kingdom, a very real kingdom of heaven. And he says here that now you've become an exile. The moment that you accepted Christ into your heart, that you made the step of faith to follow Jesus Christ, you are saying, I now belong to this king. I now belong to this kingdom. And that is a big step, and that is what we put under. That's the umbrella that we live our entire lives under. The phrase here refers to a person in Sojourner's Exile, someone who temporarily resides in a place, yet their citizenship, where they belong, their home country is in another place. But in the second part of that verse, I just want us to notice that he also tells us, as our new country, we find out who our real enemy is. It's no longer the country across this other border. It's no longer these physical places. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He's saying here that our real enemy, our first enemy, is ourselves. Warren Wiersbe says it like this. He says, our real battle is not with the people around us, but with the passions within us. It's not with the people around us. Once we have become citizens of this heavenly kingdom and this heavenly country, we wage war not with other people, but with ourselves. D.L. Moody, I think, says it in a great way. He says, I've had more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I know. And I don't know that I could say that. I've had more trouble with Zach Boyer than any person that I know. And so becoming a citizen of this new country is like that. Over the last few weeks, I've been thinking about these kinds of terms. And one of them in scripture that I've been thinking about is being an ambassador. Being an ambassador for Christ, as scripture calls it. He says, you are ambassadors for Christ. And I've been thinking because we have ambassadors now, and it's a context that we can think of. I think calling sojourners and exiles, sometimes we can get caught up because it seems like a strange term, but we have ambassadors, and it's actually pretty clear to think of what they do. An ambassador from the United States is sent as an ambassador to another country to represent the needs and the purposes of the United States abroad. They live there, not becoming a citizen of another country, keeping their citizenship, yet representing the purposes, the laws of the country that they're from. An ambassador is someone who does not necessarily put laws into place in that country that they are in, but they do stand up for truth. They do stand up for what they know to be true and stand up for what their country believes in. And so you and I as ambassadors for Christ, you and I as exiles belonging to another place, means that now we have a beautiful kingdom and country that we align ourselves with, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in his kingdom, there is no hate. There's no racism. There's equity. There's justice. And so we look to that kingdom, and then when we see in our world where that does not measure up, it means that we easily become truth tellers. Because this is not our true home. And we shouldn't be surprised when this place, this physical place we live in, does not measure up to the kingdom standards. And we should be open and ready to communicate that to the world. And how we communicate that is through our good deeds. Our true citizenship is reflected through our daily good deeds. Our true citizenship is reflected through this. It says in verse 12, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're called to live honorable lives. And I think right in this verse, sometimes we can get stopped up on reading good deeds. Because I know that for me, a lot of times when I hear good deeds or good works, what's been taught into me is I should automatically think, well, that's not good. You're not justified by your good works. That's not a good thing to focus on. But over and over in the New Testament, we are told and called to do good deeds. Why? Why would we be called to do these things? And Peter gives us a couple examples of why we are called to do these things. One is that when they speak against us, we will reflect back the truth of who we are. We'll be able to push back lies. Because when we are spoken against, people are trying to not just cut down us as a person, but really who we say we represent. Peter is writing during a time that this would have been a hard truth. Lies were told about Christians pretty regularly, especially as the Christian church was being started. People had a lot of assumptions of what they thought this church represented. Even a respected historian for Rome, Tacitus, stated that Christians were loathed for their vices. Loathed for their vices. And this means that from the outside in Rome, they were looking at the church and thinking that they were doing something wrong. And so when we think of the context of submitting to the government, that does not necessarily mean that we are not doing things that's making the culture mad or making people uncomfortable. Instead, it looks like us being a reflection of the truth of our ultimate kingdom. They would say lies like misunderstandings, that they would take the Lord's Supper and they would eat the flesh of Christ and drink the blood. And so they begin to say that Christians were cannibals. And that's what began to spread about them. But in a real way, Christians upset the status quo of Rome. Paul points us to this. Because Paul says, as more Christians became Christians in a certain area, the silversmiths, who all made the idols that people would give to the temple, and they would support the temple, people stopped buying those because they became Christians and they realized that they didn't need those idols, that they had one true God and they had a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And so they no longer bought those things. And so actually Christians hurt the economy in that area. Christians stopped taking part in those things. And so that made people mad. They began to say evil things about them, or maybe truthful things in the sense that they were the cause of their business failing. But Christians, in humility, are called here to do good deeds. To do good deeds. And then in verses 13 through 15, we get the examples as Peter starts giving examples of these good deeds. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. A little bit later in the next section, we see that Peter is building this section out of a gravitational core of the submission of Jesus Christ. He's talking about, look at Jesus, look at what he did and live his life in the life of submission, and think out of that context of how you're going to do your good works. Because we have to remember, Peter is telling this idea, submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, when the emperor at that time that was gaining power was Nero. And if you know anything about ancient history, Nero was a brutal and cruel tyrant. And as we're going to talk about in the next upcoming weeks in submission, I think Peter is giving us pictures of actually the worst case scenario of where we should submit. That we should submit even to cruel tyrants. And then bondservants submit to their masters. Christian submission looks radical and it looks painful. And again, as I said earlier, coming from me, where submitting to my government has been fairly easy my whole life, not doing certain things till a certain age, starting to drive at a certain age. I mean, those are the rules that have been placed over my life. But imagine Peter saying, the more that you live for Christ, the more that you say no to the status quo in Rome, the more mad that people are going to get. Because soon after he's writing this letter, Christianity is going to be rolled out from underneath the protection of the Jewish faith, which under the Roman system was an allowed religion. And then Christianity is soon rolled out, and it says it's no longer part of that Jewish faith. Now it's this separate cult. And so then it became allowed from the government to be persecuting this people group called Christians. And why would they do that? It's because they upset the status quo. They upset what was going on in Rome. And even more than that, what they upset was that they said, this truth that we're saying this morning, Caesar's not my ultimate authority. This country that I live in is not my ultimate authority. Actually, Jesus Christ, my citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. And so he's telling them, what I want you guys to do, instead of responding to this in a way of revolting back against this, I want you to love and submit. Submission is the great apologetic for the gospel, if we do that well. Because what we can end up doing with our good works, with our over-the-top examples of love, is we can, what it says in this passage here, for it is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Put to silence is the literal meaning of muzzle. The picture of on a ferocious dog, to be able to put a muzzle on them and stop them from biting and attacking. And he's saying, if you want to muzzle the accusations of the world, do good. By doing good, you should put to silence those. So if you look at your life, if you look at how you even have responded over the last 3 months, is it characterized by doing good in submission? I can tell by looking around in here, we're all in some way submitting to the authority of the government. Whether we agree or understand, whether we think it's just or unjust, we are. But on the same hand, are we doing good? Are we, it's not simple enough to just sit back and allow, but are we doing good? I think about it in this context as we think through this idea of our citizenship, of in our own country, the citizenship test. I know that I've only ever read about it or read the questions about it or seen it depicted in movies or TV shows because I never had to take it. But from what little I've understood, and even reading through questions like knowing what the main concern of the Cold War was, name two wars in the 1800s, who's the current Chief Justice right now, name two cabinet positions. I mean, there's a lot of times in my life where I don't think I would pass the citizenship test. There's some questions that I go, oh, that's obvious. Yeah, I can remember that. But it's a pretty serious, and it's a very stressful test for a lot of people to make sure that they pass it so that they can have citizenship in our country here in the United States. But for you and I, we actually receive a different set of questions. That if you were to take a test today that lined up all different questions and it gave you a spread saying where you are lining up, your citizenship on earth, or your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And you answer through the list of social issues that are going on, or you answer through the list of everything that's in front of you in the community here in San Diego, and you say, where are you falling in? If you are falling perfectly in line with the world, you're not listening to the gospel. Because Christians never fit in. Even in our country that has Judeo-Christian values thrust into it. We never truly fit in because we're always thinking of our heavenly kingdom, that the standards are so high. But here's the thing. We aren't just doing good for the sake of doing good. We aren't just doing good to look good, but we are to live as people are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God in verse 16. And what do servants do? Servants do the will of their master. And so our ultimate goal is to direct people to the glory of God and to the gospel. You see that previously in verse 12? It says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. People that are glorifying God is just another way of saying that they are coming to know who God is. God is glorified by those that believe in him. And so our ultimate goal is directing people to that glory. So in our submission, it's not just so that we can stay out of trouble, but yet we're trying to bring glory to God to show that we love him more than anything else. in our honoring of people, in loving them, we are doing that not just because we want people to see our good works and realize that they're telling lies about the bad things about us. We want them to see the glory of God. I came across this quote that I think explains. It says that the conduct which was to them as an occasion for speaking against you as evildoers may be your good works become to them an occasion for glorifying God. And again, our good works, we're not talking about how we're justified, how we're made right before God. We know that our good works are not a test of our salvation, but they are a look into our sanctification. And when we think of God, it's not that he loves us more or less based on these good deeds, but it's that we're expressing our love for him in larger and larger ways. I know that you probably have heard countless stories, but one that I came across of this idea of living in submission and loving people in difficult ways can result in God being glorified and the gospel being shared. There was a story from World War II in the Philippines. There was a prisoner camp. And a couple of American missionaries, Herb and Ruth Klingen, were there with their family. And they were there in this prison camp for over 3 years. And there was other families there with them. But as they were in that camp, they saw their friends and themselves tortured. They saw others that were murdered, that were starved to death. And the commander there had a plan before they could be rescued that he wanted to make sure that they were all shot and killed so there were no survivors. But in 1945, Allied forces made it there before then and liberated the prisoners. And it's said that years later, the Klingons learned that the commander, Konishi, had been found working as a groundskeeper in Manila. When he was found, he was then put on trial for his war crimes, and he was sentenced to death when he was hung. But before his execution, he made sure to tell people that he had become a Christian. He accepted his punishment, but he made sure to tell people that he became a Christian and that said that he was deeply affected by the testimony of the Christian missionaries that he himself had persecuted. He was so affected by their lives after persecuting them, after harming them and being a part of torturing and killing people. He was so affected by them that he came to know. That's the reason that we do good. That's the reason that we live as different people, as people that are from a different world here, that we sacrifice ourselves and our very lives for the sake of people knowing what has been done for us through Jesus Christ. And so the final word that Peter gives says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. He gives a summary of what he's saying. He's saying in this context, in submission, it's summarized in bringing honor to all people. We bring God glory when we honor all people. It says, honor everyone. And this is an ongoing honor. He's saying, keep going, keep continuing, honoring all people. Love the brotherhood, love each other in such a way that your love preaches to the community around you that you love your church and your brothers and sisters in Christ. But fear God. Fear him as your ultimate kingdom in your King Jesus. Fear and listen to what he says about your life, what is right and what is wrong, what you should stand for, and honor the emperor. This is similar to Jesus summarizing his teaching when they ask him, how would you summarize the law? And he says, essentially, to love God and to love people. And Peter is saying, how would I summarize doing good? Doing good in such a way that pushes back lies. It says, honor all people. And so the real question is, how do we do this? How do we bring people honor? How do we honor our government? How do we love each other well? And how do we love and honor all people? Because the fact is this passage right here, in the next few verses has been used to subjugate people before. This passage right here is what pastors not too long ago in the American South used to tell people, you should be slaves. You are subject to your masters. People that they themselves called themselves Christians and then made these stolen African peoples slaves and then made them Christians and told them, hey, read this passage. It says that you should be subject to your authority. That is not at all what Peter would have ever intended this passage to do. But we have to reckon with that as people, as Christians in this country, what our Bible has been misused to do. But instead, use this for what the meaning is. That is talking about our personal submission, our personal honor, that we lay our lives down for others. Not that we force others to lay their lives down. But how do we get away from that point? It's because of this, I think. We bring God glory when we honor all people. They are not honoring all people. Because we're exiles, but also citizens, we are taking the law of our true country and we're trying to integrate it with this difficult world in front of us. But we have to think, and I read this description this week, that when we, in ancient times and even today, when we make currency or coins, you take a piece of metal or some kind of metal or steel, and then you stamp on that the image of the king or the leader. And once that stamp is placed upon that piece of metal, it becomes currency and it has value. Now you can use that and people will accept that as something of value because what's stamped upon it. You and I, and every person in the world, in their existence, have been stamped by God. That means that every single person has value. Every single person is no longer more or less valuable, but instead carry the same image of God stamped upon them so that when we look at them, we see not someone that is different than us, not someone from another party, not someone who has disagreements with how we view. We see them first and foremost as a child of God, as an image bearer of Christ. And what we desire for them is for them to know the love of our Heavenly Father, to accept Jesus Christ, to become our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in all ways, we always stand up for the image bearer status of all people. Because you and I, we live in a time where we have a lot of rights, good rights, and things that we should fight for. But we have to make sure that every step we take as Christians is marked by an otherworldly mark. That's marked by saying that we stand for a country not here, but our heavenly country that's as real today as it will be for all eternity. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for this passage in your word. I pray that you would change us and grow us today to be kingdom bearers and citizen exiles, bringing you glory every day. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who showed us a life of submission and showed us a life of love. And we thank you for that. Amen.